All right, well, here we are on Wednesday evening, January 14th, 2015. Still got to get used to saying that.
Remember the movie Back to the Future?
I do. Those are great movies. We're supposed to be in flying cars right now.
Yeah, exactly.
Where's that all at? All right.
In Texas. They've raised the speed limits on a lot of highways to 75 and 80.
I guess that's the closest we're going to get to flying, right, Alan?
You feel like you're flying.
All right. Well, we are continuing to work through the Second London Confession. And am I stepping on a cord? Okay. Second London Confession. And we are in chapter 15 of that confession. We're looking at paragraphs 3 through 5. And the subject is repentance. And so if you'll go ahead and flip your worksheet over there, you'll see the chapter 15 of the confession there printed for you. Now let's go ahead and read paragraphs 3, 4, and 5 as we will finish this one tonight. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it, with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor, by supplies of the Spirit, to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. As repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Such is the provision which God hath made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. Okay, so if you remember last week, we defined repentance, we talked about what it was, we looked at the first two paragraphs here, we looked at some examples of repentance in Scripture, and so we pick up discussing the nature, the biblical nature of repentance again. And I know in our Wednesday night as we work through this confession, I don't get to exegete and exposit long texts of Scripture, but I hope you look there on the confession and see there, these are the supporting texts that these doctrines are taken from. So you can always look those up as I'm speaking, as I make reference to numerous ones of them as I go through this lesson anyway. But Roman numeral 1 on your outline, we want to look first at the character of repentance. The character of repentance. Because that's what that third paragraph is about. Repentance is something that is born of grace. That's letter A there. Repentance is born of grace and not of the law. And that's an important distinction, and that's the reason if you look back, if you flip your page back over and look at the first phrase there of paragraph 3, this saving repentance is an evangelical grace. And we wonder, why does it say that? Well, this is what they were dealing with back in 1689 when they authored this. There was a Lutheran, a particular position that was born out of the Lutheran doctrines, Lutheran Church, and it was this idea that the law of God is what brings repentance, and it is the grace of God which brings salvation. And that really is an unbiblical doctrine. The law of God condemns and makes us guilty, but the law of God does not give us repentance. It is the grace of Christ that gives us repentance and faith. Those two graces come together as a result of his work in our lives. And so that's why here at the beginning of this third paragraph, it specifies that this saving repentance is an evangelical grace. Repentance is not something that is wrought by the law. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us that we are guilty and condemned by a holy God. But it's the grace of God that brings us, that gives us repentance and faith. And so that's what we want to understand, that repentance is something that is born of grace, not the law. Letter B on your outline there, repentance is also inextricably tied to faith in Christ. It's inextricably, meaning they can't separate from one another, it is tied to faith in Christ. And you hear me say this from the pulpit, you'll hear others say that the call of the gospel is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely true. But in Scripture, and it would also be right to say it verbally, it is also, you can also have faith in Christ and repent of your sins. So the order is not particular. It's not like you have to repent first and then believe. Because here's what's going on. Think about this. When a person is truly biblically repentant, what they are acknowledging is that they believe that what God has said about their sin is true, and they are turning from it. So in a sense, they are having faith even as they act in repentance, because they are believing what God has said about their sin. They are acknowledging that what God has said is true. And that's why faith and repentance they're locked together. Okay? You must have faith to be saved. It's not that you can just repent and not have faith and be saved. Faith is the key, but what we want to understand is faith is even what is at the core of repentance. Okay? And that's how we want to understand it. So faith and repentance are inextricably tied together. Okay? And so you go on through this third paragraph, and it talks about how this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So that's letter C on your outline. Letter C, repentance is a gift of grace wrought by the Holy Spirit. And this is part of regeneration. This is how the Spirit comes and awakens us. And it causes us, by the work of the Spirit in us, it causes us to see our sin for what it is. Something that makes us guilty before a holy God, something that is against a holy God and Father who has created us. And that's what it says in the paragraph. Being, by the Holy Spirit, made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin. Now, this is Old English, but this is talking about what the Spirit does. The Spirit convicts. It makes us aware of the manifold evils of our sin. And it causes, and recognizing that, and the Spirit continues working, recognizing the manifold evils of our sin, by faith in Christ, we humble ourselves with a godly sorrow. And what is really going on in repentance is we are responding to our sin the way Christ responds to sin. Christ sees it as something horrible, and it is something that he detests. And so when we recognize this by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we detest it as well. We begin to see that what we've been doing with our minds and hearts and hands and actions and mouths is something that is wholly against God, and we're grieved that we would sin against a holy God that way. Okay? Does anyone remember the psalm that David wrote that was his psalm of repentance? Psalm 51, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, this is where we see the true part of repentance. Remember David? He's a man after God's own heart, but he just came to a point in his life. He was king over Israel at a time when kings went out to war. What did David do? Stayed behind, walking around on the palace roof. When you're walking around on the roof in the ancient Middle East, women usually take their baths in the middle of the day on the roof. David saw something he shouldn't have seen, or he kept looking at something that he shouldn't have been looking at. He invited Bathsheba into the palace, committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. He then tried to cover it up by having her husband killed. Her husband was killed. He brought Bathsheba into the palace and made her one of his wives. And he thought he hid everything. He thought nobody knew, but God knew. And God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him with what he had done. And when David was finally confronted, he was broken, and he wrote this psalm. Look at this, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So right off the bat, it's this acknowledgement that God alone is the one who can forgive and cleanse me. I can't do this myself. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. If you want to make a note there, verse 3, when it says ever before me, the idea of the Hebrew word used there is my sin is staring me in the face. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So he's recognizing that his sin is first and foremost against God. That he has sinned against his heavenly Father and done what is evil, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me the wisdom in the secret heart. And so he's acknowledging his own depravity, that he was born in sin, as all men are. And yet God is the only one who can change his heart, that can cause him to delight in truth in his inward being and teach him wisdom. He goes on, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So there's confidence that God can and will cleanse him. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." That is a picture of a heart of repentance. That's what's manifested in the believer's lives. And that's what this third paragraph speaks of. David saw the manifold nature of the evil that he'd done. He recognized it as a sin against God. He was weeping and sorrowful for it. He detested it. And he prayed, and that's the next part, praying for pardon and strength of grace with purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that strengthens us and leads us. Remember for Paul in Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes with us, for us with groans. Spirit drives us to pray for pardon and strength of grace with purpose and endeavor to walk before God and to being all well-pleasing in all things. So repentance is this abhorrence from sin, this plea to God in faith, and by the strength and grace which God supplies in His Spirit, the resumption of a walk that is pleasing unto Him. Living a life that is pleasing to God. And so letter D, if you're on your outline again, letter D, repentance is a turning from sin to God. It is a turning from sin to God. It is that simple. You know, and you've heard the illustration before, it's doing a U-turn. You know, it's doing to the rear march. You know, you're marching along, going one direction. With that one command, you take one step, you turn, go the other direction, 180 degrees the other way. That's a picture. That's a picture of what it is meant to be. Turning away from sin, hating it and forsaking it, toward God, walking in faith in Him. That takes us to paragraph 4, which is Roman numeral 2 on your outline, which is about the continuance of repentance. The continuance of repentance. Continuance. Spell that 5 times really fast. Okay. And what this paragraph basically states, letter A there, repentance is to be practiced throughout our lives. So Roman numeral 2, the continuance of repentance. Letter A, repentance is to be practiced throughout our lives. So repentance is not just something you do when you first become a believer. Okay, Lord, I was going this way. I repent. I turn and go this way. And I've done all the repenting I need to do. No. Why do we need to have repentance throughout our lives? Because we continue to sin throughout our lives. Okay? Sin is no longer our master if we are truly in Christ. We are no longer bound to sin as our slave master, if you will. Okay, we are released from that. But as Paul and Christ himself make abundantly clear, we still have our flesh, our old man, that wages guerrilla warfare on us the rest of our lives. And so part of our sanctification is overcoming that sin, overcoming our old man, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, Colossians chapter 3, and walking in faithfulness to Christ. And because we keep sinning, we need to keep repenting. So it is something that we continue to practice all our lives. And this is important. You know, even when we talk about something like church discipline, which is a big subject we've gotten into before in here, when it really comes down to it, we practice church discipline because people are unrepentant. Now, there are specific sins involved, and we usually speak about those sins. But ultimately, the only reason someone goes through a process of Matthew 18 is because they are unrepentant. Because any of us, all of us make mistakes. All of us commit sins. Even very gross sins, even as believers in Christ, like David, he committed adultery. Even adultery can be forgiven, and someone can be, you know, restored to fellowship with God, and no one ever know about it. What brings about the process of church discipline in Matthew 18 is when someone refuses to repent of their sin. And so that's why repent when a believer who understands the scripture and has been lovingly confronted with the truth of God's word continues in unrepentance. That's why we begin to ask questions, because that is a sign of unbelief. Matthew 18 is that process of church discipline. And it's when someone is unrepentant that that process goes forth. And so repentance is to be practiced throughout our lives. And if you look at the last part of paragraph 4, it says, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Now, were they just being repetitive, using particular twice? Well, let me explain the meaning there. Each of us have particular sins that we struggle with. Okay? By the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I do not struggle with cussing. Thank the Lord. That wouldn't be good in my profession. Okay? But someone else, that may be a real, still be a struggle for them. To have control of their tongue, as the book of James talks about. Okay? So each of us may have particular things that we struggle with that may not be a struggle for someone else. So we all have particular areas that are more of a struggle for us than others. Okay? George obviously does not struggle with drinking or being drunk. Someone else may. But we still all be in Christ, but we have different struggles. And so that's what the first particular for is for. The first particular refers to the fact that we all have particular things that we tend to struggle with more than others. But then it says that we're to confess, we're to repent of these particular known sins particularly. And so you've heard me say this before, but this is a great opportunity to reiterate again. When we express our repentance in our prayers, specifically in our prayers, we need to be specific. In other words, as a believer in Christ, we don't just say, God, forgive me of the sins I've done wrong today. Because that really doesn't get to the root of the issue. God knows our heart. We know He knows our heart. And sometimes we think, well, I can just get away with this blanket covering. God wants us to be specific because He wants us to be working on those specific sins. And so it's not that I need to say, Lord, at 10:43 today, I spoke an angry word to my coworker. At 10:56 today, I thought an angry thought against my boss. At 11:23, I got angry in my heart with the lady behind the counter because she didn't make my coffee right. Okay, all three of those were anger issues. And so what we do need to be specific about is confessing our anger. But we don't necessarily need to recount every single little sin of anger. This is what drove Martin Luther crazy, if you remember. When he was going through the time where he was really searching his soul and what was going on as he was really coming to Christ, he used to drive the other priests in the Catholic Church nuts because he would go into the confessional for hours confessing every little thing he did wrong because he thought he had to. Because he was still coming from a perspective of a works-based salvation in the Catholic Church. And he kept thinking, he was neurotic because he thought, if I don't confess every single one, then the Lord's going to hold it against me. We don't have to do that, but we do need to be specific. If we're struggling with anger, we need to confess that sin of anger. Repent of it and bring the scripture to bear on it. If we're struggling with lust, we need to confess that sin of lust. Bring scripture to bear. Repent of it and walk in truth. Whatever it is, materialism, anger, greed, whatever it may be, we need to be particular in confessing our sins. Because that's part of our sanctification. It's when we express those things in prayer, what we're doing is we are agreeing with God. Yes, God, I agree with you that this behavior which I have done is against you and against your law and against your name. And I turn from it and I pray for you to God to help me overcome the sin in my life, to help me get control of my thoughts before they ever become words and deeds in my life. And so that's letter B there. I kind of talked all about it before I gave you the answer. Letter B under Roman numeral 2, repentance is to be specific to each person and their sins. Repentance is to be specific to each person and their sins.
Yes, B under Roman numeral 2.
2, that's correct. Okay? And that takes us to Roman numeral 3, the provision of repentance. The provision of repentance. And this is what paragraph 5 says. Such is the provision which God has made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation. Okay? And so this is God's work. Again, we already talked about at the beginning how repentance is a gift of God. It's a gift of His grace. It's not something wrought by the law. It's a gift of His grace. And this is part of God's provision for us, made through Christ. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He not only paid the penalty for our sins, He secured all the grace we would ever need. And as part of that grace He secured the repentance and the faith that would be gifts of God to us to bring us to Himself. And it is this provision of God that preserves us. And that's letter A under Roman numeral 3. Letter A under Roman numeral 3. The gift of repentance is an aspect of God's preservation of His own. It is an aspect of God's preservation of His own. It's how God preserves His children, how He causes us to persevere. Because He continues to just give us and call us to this gift of repentance. And right there in paragraph 5, it acknowledges there's no sin so small but it deserves damnation. And again, we've talked about this before. You know, why is hell an infinite, you know, an eternal existence? You know, and do we not gauge between small sins and big sins? Well, you know, in one sense, yes, it is very different to think a lustful thought than to actually go out and commit adultery. There are different consequences. But both of them are sins that condemn us in the eyes of a holy God. And so the question is, well, why is hell infinite? During our lifetime, we only, even though it's a large number that we can't keep track of, but for any human life, there's only a certain number of sins that we can commit in one human lifetime. If that's true, then why does hell last forever? And we've talked about this. It's because even just one sin offends the infinite glory of an almighty God. So even with one sin, you have offended God infinitely. And become worthy of His wrath and condemnation. And so it's this idea that's specified right here. There's no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. Yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent. No sin so great that it shall bring damnation on them that repent. And so if you are truly in Christ and truly given the gift of repentance, you are going to walk a certain way. You're going to walk righteously. But there's no sin that's going to separate you from God and cause you again to be in a place of condemnation in His sight. God keeps His own and preserves His own. And that's why, and this is letter B on your outline, Roman numeral 3, letter B, the preaching of repentance is a constant necessity. It's a constant necessity. We need to preach repentance constantly because men constantly need to repent. That is part of our ongoing fellowship with Christ. That is part of our sanctification, to repent readily and consistently, to trust in Him alone for that salvation of sin.